Hey, good evening. Man, good to see you guys. For some of y'all, came back with some tans or some sunburns from going on vacation. For the rest of the world, we just work. We say spring what? Like spring break. Your employers, your schools don't give you time off. But welcome back to anybody who traveled. For those, I just wanted to start because a lot of you guys were praying for us. A week and a half ago, my wife and I, we got a call. The call that you don't ever want to get as a parent. My daughter called and said, "Dad, I've been in a car wreck and I need you to pick me up." And then at that point, a stranger got on the phone and said, "We called the ambulance. It's not good. Your daughter's going to be okay." And they hung up. If you want to be a good Samaritan, like, and relay some information, then don't hang up. So we had to go and find my iPhone and figure out that it was on the interstate. It was on 430. And so for about 45 minutes, we're trying to find that. We're trying to call 911 to figure out where this ambulance is going to take our daughter. And we found out later on, one of the witnesses actually called me that night. But basically, she had going from 6:30 from Central, going to 4:30 North. There was just a lot of water. And so maybe at about 50 miles an hour, she hydroplaned across three lanes of 4:30. And he said what he would say is almost miraculously, he thought she was going to hit head on the median. The vehicle just like almost did a 180 at the last second, and the whole entire back corner got hit. The entire wheel of this 4Runner went off. It hit so hard, the guy said, "I really thought she was going to go on the other side of the median," but she didn't. And he would call it a miracle that she was able to get out. Conscious in and out. So here's the deal. 45 minutes later, we get her. She looks like she's been in a wreck. She has complete short-term amnesia. She had a minor brain contusion, severe concussion, some other injuries. One of the sweet things was she didn't know she had a car. She didn't know she had been in a wreck. There was a lot of things there, but she always drives her sister, Ansley, to school. So in a lot of confusion, the question she kept asking is, "Where's Ansley?" And we said, "Ansley didn't ride with you today. She's at home and she's safe." And tears would flood. She's like, "Oh, I'm so glad she's okay." And then about 15 minutes later, she'd go, "Oh, where's Ansley?" And we would tell her the news and she would cry again. And over this new love that is rediscovered for her sister, which was so good. Dr. Beckett and so many others were attending her. I'll just say this, my daughter is good. By the next day, we were released after being at Children's for just a couple of days, just recovering from a severe concussion. And so I just want to say, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm grateful so many of you guys prayed for us. There's no reason why she should have been doing college visits this week, but she was, and she was well enough to do that. And so thank you guys for your prayers. We appreciate it. I will say, as I looked and I see the outcome of that, and I look around this room and I know a lot of your stories, our 2 days of worry and anxiety and not knowing what was going to happen with our daughter, it doesn't compare to some of the grief that you guys have walked through, some of the loss, some of the reports that you got maybe were not that promising. And so I don't want to blow this out of proportion, but I will just say this. There's been something that's come from this, and it really is probably just a reset. It's a remembrance of what really is important. Cars are here today and gone tomorrow, and houses and stuff and everything else. But being able to treasure those closest to you really is an important thing. And so we've kind of been focusing back on which is most important. And that's kind of where we find ourselves today in this story, Nehemiah chapter 8. Here's the deal. We went through a couple of days of anxiety and then walking with my daughter through this, but she's good. The Israelites, they had walked through 140 years. They were taken captive into a foreign land. They didn't have their people with them. They didn't have a city. They didn't have their land. They were foreigners. They were refugees in a completely foreign land. So this is a long span of several generations. And the turn of the tide, which we've been talking about all this spring with Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther, Nehemiah leads some people back and they actually build back their city. They build enough that there's protection, and now they're on the precipice of having a future and having a people and being able to have a fresh start and all of those things. How do they celebrate this new start and this new chapter? Like, what was the highlight after 140 years of being scattered everywhere else? 42,000 people gather together, and they want to celebrate. They want to commemorate. And what do? They reset by simply reading this word from the morning until the afternoon or until noontime. That this is the highlight. And so today, as we kind of look towards the future, as we look maybe even towards just a little bit of a reset, I want to talk to you today just about the importance of the word, of the Bible, of God speaking through these pages right here. And so you'll notice this, but basically the Bible for the people of Israel, it almost goes from being forgotten to being at the very forefront. They put it as the first thing that they do is they are going to start a new chapter in their story. And so I wanted to be able to talk to you. And I know that Nikki already read this. I just want to read it one more time because really this was the highlight, just reading the word. So I'm going to read it just one more time. It's Nehemiah 8, and it says this, "And the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate and told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the 7th month. And he read facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And he opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he spoke above the people, and he opened it as the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Would you pray with me for just a moment? King Jesus, for 6 weeks now, you've been dealing with my heart on all sorts of things, and I pray that I would communicate those clearly today. I pray that your word would be lifted high, given its rightful place, because it is from you, it's inspired of you. And so, King Jesus, would you teach us today? Would you help me to communicate clearly that which is said in Scripture? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. The highlight was God's word. Can I tell you, these are really simple, like almost too simple. You may be tempted to not even write them down. But the word went from being forgotten in a lot of ways for many generations to being at the forefront. And let me just tell you that the things that the Israelites did to posture themselves under God's word. The very first one is this, is they showed up. Like I said, it's simple, but if you have something to write with, please put it down. They showed up. They gathered as one man into the square. There was 42,000 of them. They had other people who were also communicating that message because they didn't have microphones or anything else. And so, but they showed up partially because they didn't have a copy. This was a couple years before iPads and YouVersion on your phone or the Gutenberg press or anything, right? They didn't have this mass produced, and so the law was not common. These people didn't have one in their house or in their back pocket or anything else like that. So honestly, to be able to hear the word, they had to gather. They had to hear it. Some of you in here, you're already applying that today. You're showing up here today. You're showing up not because of a person or a band. You want to hear what God has to say through his word. So if I were to try to push you more towards that, I'm already preaching to the choir because you're here. That's one of the ways we hear what God has spoken through his word. But we have a privilege that the people of this day didn't have. We have our own copy. We may have one on our iPad and our computer and our phone, and we have one here, right? And so they had to show up as a large group to hear Ezra read it. You can show up here, and honestly, you can show up every single day to see what God has to say to you. It pains me if you look up statistics at all. The average Christ follower shows up to hear from God's word about 10 minutes a week. 10 minutes a week, which I think the average, when I was looking at it, most of them don't ever open this up during the week in their home. And some people spend like hours over it. So when you take the average of all of that, 10 minutes a week. I wonder if anybody in here filled out an NCAA tournament bracket, right? Anybody who did, you're going to realize that 10 minutes a week watching games, buzzer beaters, upsets, it's not enough, right? Some of you in here who watch SportsCenter religiously, even when football's over and there's not really any sports because basketball hasn't really picked up, like, you know, you're just glued to this over and over, and you have to have it. 10 minutes a week is not enough. Some of you have your show, or maybe after a long day, or putting the kids to bed, or after work in your presentation, you just want to binge on networks a little bit. 10 minutes is not called a binge for the week. It's not sufficient. Watching a football game, 10 minutes a week is not enough, right? The social media, right? Don't get me started. 10 minutes. I mean, that's just barely perusing, right? You can't even, like, you're just getting warmed up, you know what I'm saying? 10 minutes a week, yet it is the average in how much the average believer shows up to hear what God has to say from this word in a week. So I wonder if we could change that just a little bit. I want to tell you something. I'm not just pointing at you guys. Part of what happened in me is about 6 weeks ago, I was reading this, and the Lord started dealing with me, started realizing the word was the highlight of this day. It was the highlight of this season, and I'm trying to think, if I were to be real honest, it was not the highlight of most of my days of just going, what was the best part of your day? Oh, God taught me today this, and it was all. That wasn't a daily occurrence, actually not a very frequent occurrence. So I started doing a little bit of introspection. Here's what my journals look like. I used to get big, thick ones, but it would take me like 5 years, and I felt really unspiritual. So I just went to like some smaller ones, and I'd be like, man, yeah, I got a new journal now. But that's, and they actually are just more practical for me carrying around. But I started looking, and I was just looking at what God had taught me in his word when I was first doing this, and I realized most of the things I've written down here were things about my day and prayers. It was almost all one-sided, me talking, but not a whole lot of me listening, not a whole lot of me learning and gleaning. So I started changing it up, being very convicted. Basically, I've taken the left side now to write down my prayers and leave spaces for the Lord would answer them, requests, what's going on during the day. And the right side is simply that which God's teaching me. It's the scriptures that are coming that I'm meditating on. And so I want to make sure this is a balanced conversation, because really if there's anybody who should be speaking more, it should be him than myself. So just a real honest assessment of realizing, man, I'm doing most of the talking, doing much more praying than I am of reading and listening. And so one of the things, just want to say guilty, guilty, guilty. This has not been the highlight, one of the highlights of my walk with the Lord as of recent. So the very first thing they did is they showed up. Everybody said they showed up. The second thing is this, says their ears were attentive. Just look at this. They are standing for a really, really, really long time, right? But verse 3, it says, and he read facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And it's almost as if they're standing, they're attentive, they're leaning in, they're expecting to hear something that is being read, that is being spoken from the Lord. I look at a group today and I wonder, I figure everybody in here has given presentations before. Even if you're a mom and that presentation is to your 3 or 4 year old of what they're going to do for the day, right? That's a hard audience. Or if it's a board meeting or a business meeting or speaking to a group. Usually in a group, there's some people, and you know that they didn't get much sleep the night before, right? Unless you're like amazingly awesome, they're going to fall asleep, and by them going like this, you'll realize you're not maybe amazingly awesome like presenting this. You got other people, they don't make no bones about it, and you're talking, and they're just, right? You're not winning with them, not very attentive. You got some people even just completely just sprawled out. Then usually you have somebody, hopefully you have some people who are leaning in. Maybe they even brought their pen or pencil because they've been going through what you're talking about or the solution that you're presenting. Like, they need to know that, and they're leaning in. They're wanting to ask questions. They're writing it down because they feel like you have something to offer them. Those are the people that you usually end up looking towards, right? People who would just hear. I'll just say this for here, for people who would write down when you're with the Lord. Did you know this? Just hearing a word, you may remember 10 to 20% of that. When you write it down, it almost doubles your retention. When you sit and you hold this word in the morning, I don't know if it's you need coffee. I don't know if it's if you write it down. I don't know what it is, but to lean forward and to be attentive as you listen in, as you listen to the word being read, as you listen in and really try to glean that, it says the ears of the people were attentive. It was attentive. I don't know if anybody here, when I think of attentiveness, my son and I, we struggle because he has an addiction, if it's okay if I share this, it's with Fortnite. And young adults, college students, children, even my 8-year-old now, and I say it's an addiction because like about every 2 days, if he doesn't get something, man, he's like Jones, and he will clean his room, he will do anything for this thing called, this video game called Fortnite. And so when I'm talking to him, here's the, in wanting his attention when I talk with him, he's zoned in on this game. And I'm like, Hudson, now sometimes he's at a like 99, he's like number 3. He's like, hey, Dad, I'm number 3. So if you'll take a number, like I'm, sometimes I'm gracious. Sometimes he's like number 98. He just started the game. And I'm like, Hudson, listen here. You take that headset off and you give me your attention. And he will. Yet, if the screen is still going and he's trying really hard to focus in on me, it like sucks. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it has his attention more so than me. And I don't know from him if I want him to take it off and go, Dad, yes, Father, what would you like for me to do? It's this tension because it's so likable and it's so good, but it has his attention. I guess for us today, I just ask, what has our attention? And there is a difference because I know he is glued in on that thing. There's a whole lot of things that vie for our attention outside of this, but I wonder if we would come and not just, number one, show up, but we would try our very hardest to be attentive. And if that's not at the very beginning of the morning, okay, then how about the middle of the day? How about right when you get home from work? How about right after a double shot of espresso? Whatever it is that you would be most attentive, because you think that which this is being said, that which the Lord wants to speak to you has value and worth for your life. And you would lean into that. That's what the Israelites did on that day. They not only showed up, oh, they were all in. Their ears were attentive. But then the third thing is, if you're taking notes, their response was demonstrative. Their response was demonstrative. Now, just listen to this. This is God's word. Being read, it's read from morning until noonday. And what happens? How do they respond? Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, amen, amen. What were they doing? They were lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Get that picture. I've seen sometimes even here when it was like the Lord was so near and doing such incredible things during worship, and some of us shout and some of us raise our hands and some of us even bow down. This is just, they're just reading God's word and they're reading it, and as they're reading it, people are raising their hands. Other people have their faces to the ground. That was their demonstration. Which it doesn't command us to do that. I guess I just want to ask this question because I haven't seen that very often. Why were they so demonstrative? Like, I'm asking this question. You don't have to answer, but like, think about it for a second. Why such the response after just reading God's word for so long? Why would there be such a response to God's word if we don't see that today? Maybe there was something different. Maybe they had strayed and they realized it, and God's word just nailed them. It says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the very intentions and thoughts, right? Maybe that was it. Maybe Psalm 19, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And maybe it's just, there was something happening, just a newness, as they started hearing more of God's voice through his Bible, that's what was going on. But it doesn't give us, so these are just guesses of mine of why maybe so they were so demonstrative in their response to the word. My after looking at this again and again, my best theory would be this. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but absence makes the heart grow fonder. You ever heard that before? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. For us, if we don't eat until 8 o'clock, it's the best meal our kids have ever eaten in all their life because they've went without, right, for a long time. We usually eat like at 6 or 5:30. If you haven't seen a friend for a long time, like they're so much better because you haven't seen them in a long time. And here's what my theory would be. The fact that they were even in captivity is because they had turned against God's word and they had not heard it, they had not listened to it, they had not heeded it. And then they go into captivity where they're dispersed and scattered for 140 years. I'm thinking the absence has made the heart grow fonder, and they have been without God's word for a really, really, really long time, and they have gone astray. So when they finally hear it, listen, it does wonders for their hearts. I don't know what, they could have had every excuse in the book. They were in captivity. It's a good reason to not be in the word. Didn't have a copy of it. We were being judged. It seemed like God was distant. We didn't have our home city. We didn't have a temple. We didn't, like, all those excuses, but you know what? It was a new day. So take away all the excuses. It was a new day. And now they stood, and they were attentively under God's word, and it was a new day, and they responded. It didn't so matter about the past anymore. It was a new day to be under God's word. It was a new future. It was a new path, and they were under God's word. And I would just say it's a new day. So can I just apply the same to us here today? For us who have not been in God's word, maybe it has been confusing. Maybe we have given over to doubt, and so we have not sought it out and really read it. It can be a new day. Maybe some of us have just been undisciplined and bored, and we already kind of know the gist, so going over it again and again is just kind of seem monotonous. It can be a new day because it's living and active. For some of us in here, we're not as religious, or we like praying more, or just talking and not reading. We don't have great reading comprehension. Let me tell you something. It can be a new day. So whatever the confession or the excuse that we want to give, Fellowship Midtown, it can be a new day. And so I don't know what it is and how prevalent of a place God's word has in your life. To a degree, I don't care about the past as much. I'm saying that it can be a new day. We can put ourselves under this word. We can hear it. We can learn more about the Lord. We can grow in our relationship. We can be transformed through God's spirit through this word. That's what happened to the Israelites on this day. It was their highlight. All right, so what does this mean for us 2,500 years later? You guys still with me? Okay, can I just ask you three questions? The very first one is this: what would it look like if we were to show up more so than just here? What if daily we were to show up under God's word? What does that look like for me? That step was keeping a little bit of accountability here and writing down what I'm learning. If I could give you anything, what does it look like for you just to show up? I don't know when that would be. I'll give you something to write down. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." First off, what if, I've heard of D groups doing this before, so hear me out. People who aren't regularly in the habit of reading God's word, you have things that you're usually regularly doing, whether that's email or schedules or the Weather Channel. For me, even like realtor.com or Zillow. I'm not a real estate, but I was looking for a house for a year. So out of habit, I still go to those things. Like, I just like looking at, I mean, how lame is that, right? I need to get a life. There's ESPN. There's whatever those things are. I've heard of D groups who they have that thing that they, like, it's just like on, they just go to it. Anytime there's a lull in the conversation, they go to it. I've had D groups go, you know what? I'll never get on that until I've read a chapter or I've spent time with the Lord. Now, devil's advocate, some of you are like, but then I'd be like doing it for the wrong time or for the wrong motivation. True. But you know what? Your reading of God's word will go up like 1,000,000%, right? Because you want to get on Facebook or you want to get on Instagram or you want to get on the ESPN or you want to get on whatever it is. And so listen, the people, the Israelites, what did they do? All they did was simply show up. I'm saying let's create some space in our life so that you would simply show up. It's his word that's living and active. You just create some space and show up. And just like Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like, you put your time in this and start reading this. Listen, your heart follows. One way to just simply show up by putting him first. Some of you may ask even, okay, it's been a while. Where do I even start reading? Listen, we've just been in Nehemiah. We were in Esther. Maybe even the best place, if it's been a while, how about one of the Gospels? John, Matthew, just show up. Just open up. Just start reading if we've gotten out of the practice of it. So everybody say, show up. Mm-hmm. So what does that look like for us to do that? Secondly, what would it look like if we were to be attentive? Like, think about that for a moment. If you were to read this with an attentiveness, what would that look like? An attentiveness. Potentially it's reading before you go and do other things. At least for me, I had gotten the habit of wasting so much time, I just started hitting delete on those. I felt the pull, like my son does when I'm giving him instructions and there's something going on that's so much more enticing. For a season, I just started deleting things on my phone. Just started saying, you know what, I know the NCAA tournament's going on, but for me right now, I just trying to get rid of some distractions so that I can keep my attention. I don't know what that looks like for you. I'm just saying, and that which I would want for my son, for him to go, yes, Father, what would you want to do? I want to be that way with the Lord and saying, Lord, you're first, and I want to be so attentive to you. I want to be able to write down that which you're teaching me. I want to come to you knowing that you maybe are going to speak to me. What would that look like for you, not only to show up, but also to be attentive? Can I just give you one other thing? This may or may not settle with you. This has been really good for me in my walk. But reading 3 times a day, I heard this challenge a while back. And so here's what I do. Was reading through Matthew. Matthew, I read it in the morning, and I listen to it on my way to work, on my phone, like Audible, and then I read it again that night. And here's the crazy thing. In the morning time, I get some things maybe. I hear this. I'm not so much an auditory learner. I'm more of a visual. But I get it again, and by the third time at night, oh my goodness, like so many things like just stick out. I did the same with John, and after reading it 3 times each day, and sometimes the third time I read it was the next day, it's okay, there's grace here, right? I don't care if you read it 3 times in 1 week, maybe that's more than some of us have been doing, but listen, because I was reading it 3 times a day, I knew that John chapter 1 is introduction of Jesus and John the Baptist. John chapter 2 is when he does the miracle, turning water into wine. And then John chapter 3, it's at night, Nicodemus comes and talks to him. And then John chapter 4, it's him and the Samaritan woman. And I could go on and on because I didn't just like pass over it one time. I went over it and over it and over it. And so for some of you, if this has ever happened to you, you read something, you're like, oh, that was good. And somebody in your D group or somebody, oh, what'd you read? I don't remember. It was so good and so deep, I'm still thinking about it, right? Or I forgot about it, right? Has that ever happened to anybody else but me? Okay. Totally random. I read, it's standardized testing. I read when I was a sophomore. True story. Maybe this will make that point stick. The standardized test, it talked about cats who fell off of like high-rises. Like, this wasn't YouTube, like, this was my standardized test for Texas. And basically, here was the theory of it, and it was, you had to get the main idea and whatever else. But basically, if a cat fell off a balcony on floor 1, floor 2, or floor 3, there was a really good chance that it would live. Floor 4 to, like, 15, no survivors, right? But 16 and above to 33, there was actually like a 10 or 15% chance of survival. Now, I don't remember anything else I've ever read on a standardized test, but I remember this a whole lot, right? They don't need any adding. You don't need to add to the statistics here, to the research. But here was the thought. If it fell off just a little bit, then, I mean, it can sustain that. They're cat-like and really good. But 4 to 15 or whatever that was, they didn't have time to really react. They just fell and they were no more. But here's the deal. Over 15, and even the top one was 32 floors. It was in New York. This cat, somehow a gust of wind took him. But here's what happened. A cat only flies so fast, right? And it reaches maximum speed really quickly. And here's the deal. If you've ever seen a flying squirrel, once it gets its bearings, you know what? It kind of does that thing like parachute. And it also kind of gauges where it's going to land and how it's going to land and how it's going to roll. And that's why that over floor number 15, they actually have a chance of survival. Okay? Completely random. It's not in Nehemiah. But let me tell you about why I would tell you that here today. For me, to read the scriptures once is good, and sometimes there's some things that really stand out, but when I read it one time, and I listen to it again, and at night I read it a third time, it all starts making sense. Like I have enough, and I have enough base, and I kind of know where I'm at, and I know what's going on, and I've thought about it some, and the Lord's kind of marinated that in my heart, and it makes all the sense in the world. But that third time, and just having a little bit more time to marinate on this. And so for you, if you don't remember exactly what you read, then try the three times a day. And even if that's three times in 2 days, it doesn't matter to me. There's grace here. I'm just saying, put yourself under God's word. Be attentive. Show up. And then maybe there would be more things and transformation that are happening in our heart. The last thing I would just say is this. This is where I don't want anybody to feel shame or condemnation, because I care about what happens after this point, not what's happened in the past. It says, what if our responses were less than demonstrative? They heard God's word, and man, it cut to the heart. So much so that their faces to the ground, their hands are being raised. If I could just say a quick confession, that's not usually what happens when I read God's word. I want it to be. I want it to be so alive, so informative, and so transformative in me that it would be that, but it's not always the case. And for some reason, if you think that happens to everybody else, and when you get and you read God's word, that doesn't exactly happen to you, can I just give you a little bit of encouragement? If you'll go with me, even if you have to take the Bible that's in front of you, if you didn't bring a copy of it, but Psalm 119, I want to show you something that I feel like the Lord highlighted for me. That may be so encouraging to you if you're struggling at really loving God's word right now or enjoying it. It's maybe more of a chore, harder to understand, a little bit confusing. If that's you, I just maybe some encouragement from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's like 176 verses, and it's all about God's word. It's from the Hebrew alphabet, so it'd be like A, and there would be like all these statements that start with A, and then it would be B, but it's in Hebrew, so like Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Daleth, and those words, and so that's what it is, and so it doesn't translate with the same letters here, but it's all about God's word, and your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, just lots of great things, but here's what you need to know. There's like over 30 verses here that are just prayers. The psalmist who writes this is saying, help me to understand this, Lord. Help my heart to think about these things. Help them, like me, to know what it's saying. Let me just give you a couple of examples here. Verse 18, it says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Right? Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I'll meditate on them, but like help me to understand them. Even if you were to go on to 33, it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I'll keep them. Give me understanding, and I'll keep them. Right? He's just saying, Lord, I need help understanding this. It really is seeping into my heart. 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Listen, your heart may not just naturally go here. And he's saying, Lord, I want the natural lean of my life to just be towards this. Turn my eyes for looking at worthless things and give me life in your word. Do you see that from Psalm 119? It's not just all, here's God's word. It's amazing. It is. It's powerful. It's living and active. But he's going, help me. Help me to lean towards this, to prefer this, to understand this. Give me eyes to see the wondrous things in your law. Help us to see and return to his word in our lives. So if you're not there yet and it's not the highlight of your day, you're in good company. But it can be a new day. It can be a new day. Here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask the band to come forward. I want to give one other story. It's really the message today is just a reset in the Bible. I mean, that's it. Lots of practical ways to do that, but that would be it. When I was an intern studying student ministry, there was a guy by the name of Scott Matika, and Scott, he had two boys who were in the student ministry. This was in Corsicana, Texas, and Scott was a runner, so every morning he would run. He would come in sweaty and have a cup of hot coffee at the breakfast table where we stayed, and there was one time, though, he came in, and he was very preoccupied, and he's doing like something on the calculator, and he's looking at the calendar, and I said, man, what happened on your run today? And he goes, man, I think I figured it out. He goes, I think I hit 10,000 miles. And I was like, man, you must be tired. He explained a little bit more. Basically, in 1990, every other day, he ran 3 miles and 4 miles, 3 miles and 4 miles, and he took off on Sundays. And he did that rain or shine or sleet or anything else. So he started in 1990. This is like 1998 or 1999. And he said, man, I figured it out. With me and the times I've run, sometime this week or last week, I hit the 10,000 mile mark. 10,000 miles. That is studly. Listen, 10,000 miles would be the same as if you started in New York and you ran to LA. And then you ran back to New York. And then you ran back to LA. And then you ran and ended up in Arkansas. That's 10,000 miles. And it got me thinking, wow. I've ran in the last 10 years 2 5Ks, and I didn't prepare, so I've ran 6.2 miles. That's from here to Slim's, from here to Slim's, and here to Slim's. Can you imagine all the things that I missed out on seeing? Here's the point of it. He did 10,000 miles in just small little increments, in small little increments. And I did 10 years without any increments whatsoever, not running whatsoever, not doing any of that. Here's the point would be spiritually, a couple of things. Number one, for some of us here, you read God's word just regularly and you kind of go through it. And you know what? Small increments at a time. We meet here one time a week, but all throughout the week, man, you are learning from the Lord. He's transforming you. You're different. In just small little increments, you know what? A chapter a day, 3 years, you'd be through the whole Bible. You'd be through the whole New Testament in just 1 year. And some of you in here, you can't get enough. And you continue to read and you continue to grow and you continue to transform. And everybody around you sees it and they know it. And it may not be daily that you're transforming, but over the long picture, you are becoming more like your Father. You're becoming more like Jesus. And then there's some of us that maybe just the opposite. 10 years later, we're not growing. We're stagnant. We're staying the same. The things that we would be missing. I'm not telling you to go out and run a marathon or run to New York. Listen, I'm saying in incremental little ways, you can go a long way in your journey with the Lord. And how much He has for you to see and to change that you would be missing out on. I'm just wondering today if it would at all be a new day for you. When I think back to the people's responses in the word, after the word was read in the day of Nehemiah, some people, maybe the people who had been meditating on God's word all along, they just rejoiced with their arms raised at the fact that the word was being read down to everybody else, and they're just loving Jesus, and they know so much more about Him, and it was good. And maybe there was a whole lot of people on that day when the word of the Lord was read that maybe they hadn't heard it before. Maybe they had abandoned it, and maybe those were the people who were on their face. Different reactions, because maybe they were at different points of life. I don't know where you are now. I'm just saying this. In some real small steps from here on out, there's a whole lot about the Lord to know, a whole lot about His ways that He wants to reveal to you and disclose to you. But it starts here. Your relationship with Him, giving your life to Him, and then being under this word. So what I want to do is with what Nehemiah did. We are going to sing a song, but before that, I want us, we're just going to read some scripture together, okay? And the first ones are going to be from Psalm 119. They're some of the prayers of, Lord, help me understand. Like, let my heart go towards your word. And so we're going to read those together. And the last little passage we're going to read is from Psalm 119, and it just, or Psalm 19, which just talks about the law of the Lord is perfect. It's reviving the soul, and it just talks about the power of God's word. So we're going to do what they did in Nehemiah's day, and then we're going to sing. So I'm going to give you all the freedom. We'll read these together, not too fast, just letting us think over them. But as we read over these, if you need to change your posture, if you need to stand or raise your hands, if you need to get on your knees, if you need to be silent, however you want to respond to God's word, there was a freedom in the day when it was read before. So I would just ask, we'll put these up on the screen. We'll start off with the prayers and the confession. These are all from Psalm 119. But I would ask, would you read these with me? We'll read them out loud. We'll use these as prayers, praying scripture. So let's do this together. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Oh Lord Jesus, would you do those things? And now we'll declare what his law and his word is together. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The laws of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. King Jesus, would you hear our prayers that we would be under the authority of your word, but your word would be like honey to our souls, and that you would reawaken a love for you and your word. It's a new day, King Jesus, so we pray that we would be able to walk in faithfulness by your grace. Hear our songs. It's in Jesus' name that we.